Acts chapter 26, and we're going to be looking at verse number 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18. I want to read that verse before we begin, and then Acts chapter 26 and verse number 18, the Lord was speaking to the Apostle Paul. Paul was actually giving his testimony here of what had taken place in his life and how he was converted. And in verse number 17, it says that God was speaking to Paul and said that delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. He's talking about the gospel message that God gave him to evangelize, to spread out through the world. And you know, back in the 1700s, there was a time called the Great Awakening. It started over in England and then spread to America. And during that Great Awakening, there were thousands of people that came to Christ. And they were saved primarily through two things. Through prayer, fervent prayer of those who were burdened, prayer, and through evangelistic preaching. Evangelistic preaching. And we need that evangelistic preaching today. There is a dearth of that in our world today. Preachers get up and they talk about the weather, they talk about the politics, they talk about all kinds of things, but there's a need for the gospel. It isn't the weather and the politics aren't going to save people. Even just telling Bible stories aren't going to save people. They need to hear the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to draw our attention to three facts about our preaching and teaching that we get from the Bible regarding evangelism. And this is important for us because as Baptists, we are evangelistic. We're evangelistic. By that, we mean that we preach the gospel and that we are sharing the gospel with others. Now, when we talk about our teachings, the word teaching means doctrines. It literally means our doctrines, the doctrines that we believe and teach. We find over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, it says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So God has given preachers the command to preach the word, to be instant, that means ready all the time, instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and encourage. So he says we're to use the word of God. Sometimes it needs to come and kind of hit us right between the eyes. And those aren't things we necessarily like. I mean, none of us like to be rebuked. But God says the Word of God is there to help us. When we've done wrong, we need the Word of God to say, that wasn't right. So He says we need to reprove, rebuke, exhort. So there's reproving and saying that wasn't right. Rebuking is trying to get them to do right. And then and He goes on and He says the Word of God is for these reasons to help us to be able to exhort and to teach the Word of God, the doctrines of the Scriptures. And so we need that in our lives. It's good for us. It's good for our health. It's good for our spiritual well-being. And so even though sometimes it's not pleasant, it's a needful thing. And so there's a times as pastor, you know, when I have to preach on subjects that I don't really want to preach on because, it's not a real popular subject and one that I know that's not going to go over real well. But I need to do it anyway because it's good for us. It's just like with you parents, you know, your children may not like particular foods that are good for them. But you say, no, you're going to eat it anyway because it's good for you. And you eat it long enough and eventually you'll get to eat like it. And, you know, the same thing is true with us spiritually. There's some things that we just say, well, you know, I'd rather listen to, you know, something else. I'd rather have you tell me about, you know, David and Goliath or something fun. But, you know, I don't really want to hear this right now. But sometimes we need it. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind so when those times come, you'll understand why that is the case. But you know, many churches today are not focusing on evangelism. They're focusing on entertainment. And that's tragic. They design their auditoriums for entertainment. You go into their auditorium and they don't have a pulpit up in the front like this. They have a stage up there and the lights and the whole place is black or dark colored and they have the strobe lights and all kinds of things and all their drums and guitars and all the stuff up there. It's an entertainment circuit. It is not for the purpose of preaching the gospel. It's to entertain. And that's tragic. Their music is upbeat and appealing to the flesh. You know, and people say, well, you know, if you just change your music, pastor, you get more people in. We probably would. But we also would get more problems in. And it wouldn't serve the purpose that God wants it to serve. You know, many people believe that music is neutral or amoral. And that is not true. They believe that it's neither right nor wrong. They say, well, it doesn't matter. You know, music is just whatever you want. You know, whatever you think. And they say, well, God likes all kinds of music. They don't know God if they think that. All right? God does not like all kinds of music. Some music is filthy. Some music is rotten. Some music has got the beat that comes from the demonic tribes of Africa. It's not Christian. It's not good. It's not godly. And so we dare not say that music is amoral or neutral. And I mean, people that believe that, it's sad, but most of the people that believe that are call themselves Christians. Because the secular world knows that's foolishness. You go to any store that, you know, they'll play certain kinds of music in the stores to be able to get you to stay longer and to buy. Well, why is that? If music was amoral and had no effect on us, that wouldn't be the case. But we know that's not true. That's why all the little jingles that they have to go along with advertisements are purposeful to try to get you to think about that advertisement longer so you'll buy with the stuff. So music certainly does have a morality to it and a reason for it. And often the words in those kind of songs in churches that play that kind of music, often, and not always, but often the words are doctrinally empty. The tune mimics the filthy rock culture, and the performance appeals to the flesh. When you see someone up there kind of swaying and jiggling around and don't have enough clothes on, and you're not thinking about what she's singing, you're thinking about her, and that's not the purpose of it. See, it's got the whole wrong thing. Now, it's not always that way, but sadly, more often than it ought to be. And their teaching is appealing and inoffensive. They say, we don't want to offend anybody. We want to draw them in. Bring them in so we get a big crowd. And their motive may be right in trying to get people in, but God says that we're not to do the work of the Lord deceitfully. We need to do things properly and rightly. And they, as a result, when you bring in people like that, in order to keep them from being offended, you have to tone down what you preach. You can't preach about sin and hell and judgment because people don't like that. You preach about love and goodness and graciousness and kindness and nice things, and people like that. But don't say the bad things because people won't come back. And so they have to change their message. And granted, this is does not describe all churches, and I'm very grateful for that. But sadly, it is a growing majority. A lot of churches are going that direction. And that's tragic. Because when they do that, they neglect the gospel. They neglect evangelism. And they neglect preaching Christ and the message that is so very important. And our focus, we want to keep on preaching the Bible. Preaching the Bible. You'll notice that all of you have been in our services a number of times, and you've already noticed that we teach through our Bible-based hymns. You know, the hymns in this book are based on the Bible. And you sing those hymns, and they teach you Scripture. They teach you the things of the Word of God. They teach you about God and His holiness and His character. They build us up, strengthen us, and build us up spiritually. And the tunes encourage the Spirit rather than stirring up your sinful flesh. Even the titles of the songs reveal their focus. Think of some of the titles of the songs in our book. Great is Thy Faithfulness. How Great Thou Art. He's Coming Again. Standing on the Promises. God Will Take Care of You. Jesus Loves Even Me. We can go on and on and on. Songs of encouragement to strengthen you, to build you, to give you confidence in times of troubles and trials, and knowing that God will be there to help you and meet your need. And so we purposely choose those songs. Also, we teach and preach the Bible through biblical preaching, through the preaching of the Word of God. A majority of every service is spent around the Word of God, to explain it, to teach it, to guide us, because that's what God told us to do. He said, preach the Word. He didn't say, sing your music. He didn't say, enjoy your fellowship. He said, preach the Word. And because it's the Bible that's going to help us and strengthen us. And so that's why we encourage you to bring your Bible and to follow along and to take notes, to be able to learn and gain as much as you possibly can. Because that's our goal. We want you to learn from the Word of God. And I strive to explain it and apply it to our lives so that you can better understand it and better use it in your life. And then also, our Bible studies are the same way. Whether it be our Wednesday night Bible study or our youth times or any of those kind of activities we get together with, we always try to spend some time in the Word to try to build you up spiritually. So that's our whole goal. Our focus is on evangelism. So our teachings are evangelistic. Now, exactly. exactly what do we mean by the word evangelistic? What does it mean to evangelize? Well, the word evangelize literally means to promote the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again to pay for our sins. And that is the good news that we need to share with others. You know, when the Apostle Paul was saved, his name was Saul then, Saul of Tarsus. And we read that passage there in Acts 26 and verse number 18. And it says that God told him, he says, I want you, this is your job. This is what I want you to do. I want you to open their eyes. What was he meaning, open their eyes? He wasn't meaning to walk up to somebody to pry their eye open. He was talking about spiritually, to open their eyes to spiritual things, to help them to see the truth. It's just like as Sean shared in his testimony this morning of how he saw something in Sandy's life that caused him to see that there was something he needed. It was opening his eyes to something he hadn't seen before. That's exactly what Paul was supposed to do, to open the eyes of the unbelievers. And he was to turn them from darkness to light. They were in darkness, darkness of sin. And he was to turn them to light. We're going to be talking about the fact that God is light tonight. There's a lot in the Bible about that. And God is light, and he says we're to turn them from the darkness to the light so that they can spend time in the light with God and escape the darkness. Then he said you're to turn them from Satan's power to God's power. Turn them from Satan unto God. You know, that is our job. And not just my job, but your job, if you know Christ your Savior, to help your friends turn from Satan to God. They may not be Satan worshipers. They may not have a little idols in their house and they're worshiping the devil or worshiping some heathen idol. But if they don't put God first in their life, they're still on Satan's side. You know, the Bible tells us clearly, you're on one of two sides. You're either on the side of the devil or you're on the side of God. You can't be both. And there's no in between. So until you trust Christ your Savior, you're still over here on the devil's side. You're doing what he wants you to do. You haven't trusted Christ. But once you've trusted Christ, then he brings you into the light and he makes you his child and makes you a child of light and gives you a new desire and a new passion to do what is right and to walk with him he changes your life. He wants you to turn others from Satan to the power of God. And then he said to show them how to receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified. He said, I want you to show them how they can have forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel is all about. Jesus died and was buried and rose again. But that's just the information. How does that help? We say, all right, by trusting Christ, you can have your sins forgiven, leave the darkness, come into the light, trust Christ as your Savior, and he will change your life. That's what we offer to them. That's what we encourage them to do. That's what we urge them to do. And if you're here today without Jesus, I encourage you in the same way. You need to turn from darkness to light and let Christ change your life, give you a new heart, new hope, and he can change anyone's life. The Apostle Paul was one who hated Christians. On the road to Damascus, when he actually was converted, he was on his way to kill Christians. He hated Christianity. And yet, God spoke to his heart, convicted him, and he was saved. And he left darkness and came to the light. God changed his life. And God can do that for anybody. If God could change Paul, he can change anybody. And God wants to change our lives and give us new hope in Christ. You know, the first century Christians took seriously the importance of spreading the gospel, evangelizing, even though they were persecuted. You read in the book of Acts in chapter 8 and verse number 4, and it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, who was it that was scattered abroad? Was it just the preachers? No. It was everybody. It was like if the government started coming down on us and said, all right, you go to that church, that Northside Baptist Church, and we're going to put you in jail and kill you. So next Sunday, we only have, three people to show up. You know, because everybody's scared. And these Christians, that's what was happening in Jerusalem. They were threatening their lives. And so what did the people do? They said, listen, we're never going to be able to live in peace here. Let's get out of here. And so they packed up their bags, left everything behind, and left. Not just left the church, they left town. And they spread all over the world. But everywhere they went and took the gospel, and they went everywhere preaching the word. It wasn't just the preachers, it was people like you. They knew Christ, and they told other people about it. And you know, that's exactly what God wants us to do right now. But you know, the sad thing is, in a group of this size, I have not talked to you, I have not surveyed you, but I'm just telling you statistically, I know there are some of you that have never told anybody about Christ. That's sad. Why don't we tell anybody? We're afraid. Well, they might say something. Maybe call me a Bible basher or something. I don't want that. And we're afraid. But we've got the best news available to anybody. God can forgive your sin, give you eternal life and a home in heaven. There's nothing better than that. And yet we're ashamed of it. We're afraid of it. We're afraid what they might say. And I've been there, done that too. I've had opportunities and I walked away from them because I was a coward. I know what it's like. I'm not just blaming you. I'm saying we all need to take it seriously. The gospel is for us to share, to tell them. And people, I know there's a lot of people in our world that don't want to know about it. You know, you start talking to a few people and you'll find out quickly there's a bunch of people saying, I don't want to know that. I don't believe that stuff. Go away. Leave me alone. That's their choice. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if you tell them, God will bless you for telling them. And God will hold them accountable for hearing it. And we need to tell them. Because how tragic it'll be if you go to heaven someday and you see your family that had never received Christ and they stand before God condemned because you didn't tell them. You're going to say, oh, I wish I would have at least told them. I could have at least told them how to be saved. If they rejected, well, that's their business, but at least I told them. We need to share Christ. That's evangelism. So God, the Christians in the first century took it seriously. The Apostle Paul took it seriously as well. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, it says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I have to preach because God just put a burden in my soul. I've got to tell others about it because it's important. It's vital. They need to hear. Whether they like it or not, I've got to tell them. We find also that as Christians, even if God has not called us to be a preacher, we still have the duty to tell others. Mark chapter 15, verse 16, or 16, 15, sorry. Mark 16, 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, God gave that to all of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to tell them that God came to save our souls and give us eternal life. And you know, if God has done that for you, all you have to do is tell people what God did for you. You don't have to have some fancy way of explaining it. If you say, well, I just don't know what to say. If you've been saved and God's changed your life, you know how you got saved. You know that God spoke to your heart, convicted you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to heaven but by Him. And you repented of your sin and you asked Him to cleanse you and forgive you. That's all you got to do is tell them that. It's not that complicated. They may laugh at you. They may think you're nuts. They may say, go away, leave me alone. But you've done what God wants you to do. That's their responsibility. And someday God may use that in their heart to prick their heart and convict them. You know, there's sometimes when people have heard the gospel and years later, God used that word in their heart to prick their heart again and they turned and they repented and trusted Christ. You never know, I never know who may come to Christ by being a testimony for Him. And we need to be a faithful testimony. There's a, I think he's dead now, but there was a man years ago over in Sydney, a little old man, they used to pass out tracts regularly in Sydney. And he would pass out these tracts and tell people, this is tell you how you can go to heaven. And they would take those, and he never saw anybody, never anybody came back to him and said, thank you for giving me that paper, I trusted Jesus. Years and years went by. And then someone came to him and told him that he was saved by somebody else, that was saved by somebody else that had led him to Christ, that had come to know him through his tracks. And this guy found out that there were hundreds of people that had come to Christ through the tracks he passed out. But he never knew it at the time. You never know. You take one of those gospel tracks and you hand it to somebody and say, you know, this is tells you what God's done to my life and He's changed my life. Would you have a read of it? They may take it and throw it away, but they may take it and stick it in their pocket and read it later on. You never know what God will do in their hearts. We need to be telling people about Christ, sharing the gospel with them. Let them see Christ in us and through us. The most loving thing we can do is to tell them the truth about their eternity and invite them to come to Jesus. That's the loving thing to do. It is not a loving thing to ignore it and walk away and say, well, I don't want to embarrass them, so I won't tell them. And they die and go to hell. That's not good. That's not good. We don't want that. And God will use your testimony if you will depend upon Him. You might say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. You depend on God, and He will help you and use you. I guarantee it. He promises He will. And so if you just take that gospel track and you get bold and great and just speak out and say, you know, would you read this? It'll help you to know how to even go to heaven. Or you just tell them, you know, Christ, you know, let me tell you something that happened to me recently. Jesus saved my soul. And they, what? You're a Jesus guy now? Well, just listen to me and tell them how you got saved. And they may walk away and think you're nuts, but listen, God can use that in their heart. God can use that to prick their heart and to change them and to turn them to Christ. God can. And if you depend upon Him, He'll give you strength to do that. And our ministry focuses on this evangelism. And our services are evangelistic in their theme. And I frequently include the gospel in the preaching. If I suspect that there's someone in the service that might not have made a profession of faith, I will purposely make sure I weave it in somewhere to make sure that they've at least heard. Because we need to have that regularly before us. But our evangelistic services are very important. We encourage evangelism and urge you to get involved. As I've already said, you know, pass out tracts. It's not that complicated. You know, sadly, I wish that it was more effective, and I don't know the ultimate results. But just putting them in letterboxes, I'm afraid that a lot of them go straight to the bin. But occasionally, one won't. And let me tell you a little story about one that didn't go astray. I've mentioned it to some of you before. 25 years ago, my wife and I and our boys came to Quinns, and we passed out tracts all through Quinns, put them in letterboxes in all the houses. And we had our first service all planned out. Nobody came. Just us. So I preached to my family. And week after week, I'd preach to my family. Nobody would come. Oh, then we'd have a little family come, and they didn't come back. And one day, there's a lady came to one of the evening services and said, you know, I got this little paper you put in my letterbox. I put it in the drawer for a long time. And I just pulled it out and decided I'd come. That lady was Sandy's mom. And through that, Sandy started coming with her mom, and Sandy got saved. And through Sandy's salvation, Sean got saved. What a blessing. You never know. You never know. We've got to be faithful. And, you know, we can all get involved. You can pass out tracts. You can put them in letterboxes. You can go knocking on doors and just say, I'm passing out a little paper about heaven. Would you have a read? And, you know, I do that regularly. And about half of the people say, no, I don't want it. But that's fine. They've had their opportunity. It hasn't hurt me any. Oh, there's been a couple of times people swore at me or threatened me or told me to get off their property. But that's only been a couple of times. Most of the time they just, you know, no, I'm not interested. And they leave them alone. But you know, you can be a testimony for the Lord. There's so many ways if you get involved and talk to people. You can pass out tracts at the shops. You know, when if you have them in your pocket and you're getting checked out at Bunnings or whatever, and you know, after you're done, you just offer the girl or guy there a paper and just say, this is a little paper from the Baptist Church. Would you ever read of it? Most of the time they'll take it. Sometimes they won't, but most of the time they'll take it. I may throw it away when I turn my back, but that's between them and God. But at least they took it. You can do that. That's not hard. And then another thing you can do that's really easy. You know, we all have people come to our house, salesmen and delivery guys. Keep some tracts near the door. Keep some tracts near the door. And I, you know, a lot of the delivery guys are Chinese. So I've gone onto the website, God's Simple Plan of Salvation website, and I've printed out the Chinese version of God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And I fold it all up, and I have it there by the door. So when I see one of these Chinese guys coming, I grab one of those, and I hand it to him. And, I mean, they look at it and say, oh, yeah, I can read that. I don't know whether they'll accept Christ, but at least they can see it in their own language. I mean, we can do that. That's not hard. You know, have them ready there by the door so that you can, you know, when somebody knocks, you can grab one, and you're ready to go. But there's ways that we can get involved. And so we need to be evangelistic. And our special activities are evangelistic, and our evangelism is to share the gospel of Christ. And my job is to equip you to do that as well. It isn't just my job. I'm to equip you and prepare you and get you ready so that you can do it as well. So that we can all be going out there. That needs to be our number one focus. Why did God not, you know, when God saved you, if you've been saved, when God saved you, why didn't he take you instantly to heaven? I mean, that would have been a nice way to go. You get saved and gone. But he left us here because he knew that we needed to tell others the message that we heard. He knew that. And that's the way he designed it. He could have sent angels to tell other people. He could have written it in the sky. He could have made just a loud voice from heaven. He could have done a lot of things, but he didn't do that. He left us here to preach the gospel, to tell others. And God wants us to make that our number one priority in life. I want to tell others about what I have. And the more you do it, the more courageous you'll get, the more encouraging you'll get, and God will bless. And even if you're just like that old man in Sydney that never hear for years that anything good happened of it, you don't know what's happening in their lives. And not only that, but God will reward you and bless you for trying to share the gospel with others. He promises he will. He says he will reward that which we do. And God will do that. And so we need to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Now, I said here too also that as Baptists, we our teachings are evangelistic, but they're not charismatic. Now, what do I mean by that? Charismatic teachings and methods are on the rise today. The word charismatic refers to, and I know that some people say, well, that's not really charismatic. It might be Pentecostal, charismatic, call it what you want. But the idea here is a lot of churches, there's a growing number of these religious organizations that have a large focus on their upbeat music and on their entertainment and on making people feel good. And they emphasize sensation. They emphasize the miraculous gifts. They emphasize feeling good and the tongues and healings and revelations, and they emphasize the Holy Spirit and extraordinary power and all that kind of stuff that falls into that category of Pentecostal or charismatic. And other churches that don't necessarily do all of that still use the upbeat music and casual services and the feel-good message to try to get people to come. And you say, well, Pastor, why don't we do some of that? Well, there's several reasons. One of those reasons, though, is because it hinders the gospel. And sadly, a lot of churches that used to be good churches are adopting that. They're going that direction. They're taking on that new music and they're taking on the casual services and laid back and everything's, you know, try to make everybody feel good. But in order to do that, you have to modify and temper down the message because people don't want to hear something strong from the Bible. Just give me some little twinkle from the Bible that'll make me feel good and we'll go home after we sing our nice little, our songs and we'll feel good about it. That's what they want. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to share the gospel and make the gospel the center of our theme. Now, charismatic or teaching and methods hinder evangelism. And why do I say that? Well, charismatic teachings overemphasize the Holy Spirit. They overemphasize the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is very important. I'm not saying we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. We certainly do. But they talk about him all the time. They emphasize him all the time. And yet the scriptures tell us, these are from Jesus' own lips. Jesus said, just before he went to heaven, he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself or from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus said, the Spirit of God will get his information that he shares from the Father. And he's going to glorify me. He's not going to glorify himself. And so overemphasizing the Holy Spirit and just talking about, oh, the Holy Spirit's this and he did this and all they talk about is the Holy Spirit. That's overemphasizing a good thing. And that is not right. And that hinders the message of getting the gospel out. The charismatic teachings also elevate experience over the Bible. They say, well, I don't care. I've had people actually tell me this. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. So what they're saying is, my experience is more important than the Bible. I've had people actually tell me that. And that is dangerous. And they get that from this kind of teaching. And again, not all the churches are doing that, but a lot of them are, and they're going that direction. They elevate experience over the Bible. They trust their feelings over the Bible. They also, charismatic teaching also misunderstands spiritual gifts. Now, the Bible teaches us about spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts were things that God gives us to help us fulfill His ministry. In the early New Testament church, in the book of Acts, and I've told this to many of you, but some of you maybe haven't heard this. The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a book between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now you say, well, it doesn't kind of look like it, but it is. It's a transition between Old Testament Judaism and New Testament Christianity. And in the book of Acts, there's a lot of things that took place during those 30 or 40 years that no longer take place. God did those things for a purpose to show authentication to this Christianity, to the Jews. And He tells us clearly that tongues, for example, the speaking in a foreign language, first of all, it isn't just babble. You read it in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, it was clear languages. 14 different languages that were mentioned there that they spoke and the people heard it in their own mother tongue. It wasn't blah, 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 blah. What's that mean? I don't know. Well, ask this guy and he'll tell you. And, you know, it wasn't that. It was clear languages. All right. So what is commonly done today in speaking in tongues is just a bunch of babble. And they may say, well, it's angel talk. Oh, that's just another way of calling it babble. All right. It's not a language. And God used it as a language. Why? To show the unsaved Jews, listen, you heard the gospel in your own tongue. Why? Because God is telling you it is the truth. It is right. You need to come to Christ. And it was to convince the unbelieving Jews to turn to Christianity. God used tongues for that way. He used miracles. So Paul was able to do some miracles. Others did some miracles. And those miracles, again, were to show them, this. We're not just out here doing it out of ourselves. We just haven't rebelled against Judaism and decided to make this new thing called Christianity. It is real. It is genuine. And so God allowed them to do miracles to show them, to authenticate what was taking place. That's one of the main reasons that Jesus did miracles during His ministry. Oh, He did it because He was compassionate, yes. But He also did it to authenticate His ministry. So the people would be able to see, this guy's not a quack. He's not demon-possessed. He's not off the wall. He is something unusual. He must be from God like He said He is. And He did it to authenticate His ministry. And so during that book of Acts, that 30, 40-year period, He was showing them that this was a transition. But by the time that was finished, we don't need those anymore. That's why you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says there's going to be a time when knowledge will cease, and tongues will cease, and revelations will cease. Why? They're not needed anymore. We've got the complete Bible. We don't need new revelations from God. We don't need, you know, somebody to stand up in the service and say, Pastor, hang on a second, I just got a new revelation from God. Tell me what it is. Oh, you tell. Oh yeah, well, that's a new revelation from God. And there's churches that do that. Now, if that was genuine and that was true, we'd have a Bible this thick because we'd have to keep adding to it all the time. But the Bible's completed. God gave us His Word. We don't need those partial things anymore. We have what is complete. And the tongue ceased. We don't need that anymore to authenticate what God is doing. Many times, sadly, those who are involved in that, the babbling in tongues, and there's an emotional frenzy, and slaying in the spirit, and braying like a donkey, and all kinds of crazy things that they sometimes do. They say, oh, the Spirit of God struck me, and I couldn't hold back. I had to do it. Well, the Spirit of God doesn't do things like that. That is not the Spirit of God. It may be a spirit, but not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is controlled. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of harmony. Unity. And so we need to be very careful about these things that are carrying on and going on in our world today. God clearly tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, the gospel is not just emotion. The gospel was preaching conviction. And those of you who've been saved even recently, you know that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God, and it kind of sticks in our heart like a prick and saying, that's what you need. That's what you need. No, I don't want that. That's what you need. That's what you need. And he keeps reminding you until you give in and say, you're right, God. That's what I need. I want to trust Jesus. And you trust Jesus and he saves you. Why? That's that prick in your heart. That's that conviction that God gives. And that comes through preaching the gospel. It doesn't come through entertainment. It doesn't come through me telling stories. It doesn't come through singing songs. It comes through the Spirit of God working through the Word of God to prick our hearts. That's what he said he would do. We need that. We need to preach the gospel. Even adopting casual services and upbeat music may attract people, but eventually it's going to require a modified message. We see that happening in our world today, even among good churches, that they've changed. You go to them 10 years ago and you go to them now and you say, boy, this is a different service than it used to be. Their music has changed. Their dress has changed. Their atmosphere has changed. And the message, oh, they may still be holding on fairly good yet, but it'll eventually have to change because people will not tolerate strong preaching when they come for entertainment and casual atmosphere. They won't tolerate it. And I've been in churches where I've seen that tragedy. They just aren't the way they used to be. It isn't that evangelistic, go get them, reach the lost anymore. It's, you know, we've got to have these little cell groups and just have our little fellowship times and just a little fun times. And there may be some places for that. But we need to be careful. We keep the evangelism and the gospel in the center. We need that. And so I urge you this morning to just take a look at this subject of evangelism and to realize evangelism is vitally important. That's what the whole Bible is about, is evangelism. It's about reaching the lost for Christ and helping them to come to a place where they can go to heaven instead of go to hell. We need that. And oh, how we need to preach the gospel. There are people that every one of us meet every week that need the gospel. And you may be the only person that they know that is a Christian. Maybe they don't even know you are a Christian. And you have an opportunity to share Christ with them. Oh, we need to take advantage of those opportunities. If you say, Pastor, would you give me some tips on how? I'd be happy to. Come see me. But the simplest way, if you don't know hardly anything, you can take up one of those gospel tracts, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, or the one on heaven, and you just say, this is a little paper that will tell you from the Bible how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. Would you read it? That's not hard. We can all get involved. And we need to get involved. There's people that need it. And you know, if you've been saved, you can thank God that someone preached the gospel to you. And there's friends and people around us all around that need to hear the same thing. They need it. Desperately they need it. Who's going to tell them if you don't? I don't meet everybody you meet. God wants you to get involved. We need to get involved in evangelism and telling others about Christ. So I urge you to take the challenge. God will bless those who evangelize for him. He will. And he'll bless you if you'll get involved.